listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
God is King forever. Let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim, by all the earth adored. He is great in Zion, high above all peoples. Praise Him with fear, for holy is the Lord. To read again today from Jeremiah, reading the 21st chapter. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury, in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life, and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth unto the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Behold, I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. So far we read the word of God, and it is the word of God. Again and again we read, Thus saith the Lord, or the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Let's pray that we will know this word as we need to know it, and all of God's word as he gave it. Our Father, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks for all of thy word. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. It is a word that will always stand, a word that will never fail, a word that will not pass away, a word, Father, that we will face on the day of judgment. For thou hast spoken it. We pray, Father, that this may be not only a description of them, but may especially be a warning to us. Father, we see here a dire prediction, a very firm statement of what will happen, but we also see in one of those scriptures that they were to execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire. Father, again, there is a measure of hope for them, and a measure of hope for us. We have seen in the previous message of Jeremiah the call to return, and Father, the return which is repentance, hearing thy word, submitting to thy word, bowing before thee. And we pray, Father, that we may learn and know that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else, none else to save, and none else to deliver. If, as we read here, thy fury is gone forth, we pray, Father, that as a nation we might both be told thy word and we might hear thy word, that thou would raise up labors to give again the whole counsel, as Paul could say, I have not shunned to declare thy whole counsel. And we pray, Father, that there might again be such labors today that will preach according to thy word, that will preach according to our sin, that will call us as a nation to repentance. We pray that for both us as a people, and we pray it for our leaders. We pray for our leaders that those who do know thy word may bow before it, may give heed to it, may themselves repent and have faith in thee, Lord Jesus, and be willing also to confess thee before men. We give thanks that we have the freedom that this can be done, And we pray, Father, for those in authority, as well as we pray for the church to be revived, that it will be a salt and a light to our leaders and to all of us as a people, to call us individually, to call us in our homes, and especially the many homes that are in disobedience, that will call our churches back to true doctrine, back to obeying Thee in repentance, in faith, in becoming as little children, and be converted wherever it is needed. We pray, Father, that we may not want smooth things, as those in the time of Isaiah could say. We pray also, Father, for the temporary needs that we have. We pray for the rain that is needed, the dry and parched earth. We pray that it may come, it may be given. We give thanks for what has been given, and we pray for that which is needed, both for us and for others. We pray, Father, for those in sickness, in injury, those in sorrow. We pray for other needs that there are, the troubled homes, that homes might be established. We pray for the children, especially in those troubled homes. We pray for the children in the schools, that the teachers might teach the fear of Thee, which is the beginning of wisdom, even as our forefathers did, that we might return to that faith and that knowledge and that willingness to submit. We ask, Father, for Thy leading in every way, those in older age and lonesomeness, the widows, the widowers. We pray, Father, above all, that Thou wilt teach us to pray for both the temporary and the eternal, and to seek first Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness with a promise that all these things will be added. We pray for Thy glory and for our blessing through Christ. Amen. As we again look at the Word of God given 2,600 years ago to Judah through the mouth of Jeremiah, coming from God, knowing exactly what He was going to do, knowing exactly the sense of this people, and as He could say in different places, pray not for this people. Here, it seems that Zedekiah is in somewhat of presumption. He knows what the Lord can do, and he boldly asked of Jeremiah that he will pray and he will tell us. And he said, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. Ask the Lord to do wonders. We read those words in the first part of verse 2. And the last part we read, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all His wondrous works, that He may go up from us. On the one hand, we see others at different times pleading the wonders of God's blessing of the past, how He delivered Israel out of Egypt, how He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Zedekiah evidently wants those blessings repeated. But as he knows that, knows it from the Scriptures, knows it from those that have carried that message from generation to generation, he also knows that God gave warning by Moses. Josiah knew that earlier, and he rent his clothes. He said, great is the wrath of the Lord against us. But Zedekiah just seems to go on presumption. And I'm afraid that's one of our problems today. The Lord has been gracious to us. He's been long-suffering to us as a nation, and many other nations as well, particularly those who have known the Lord, who have been taught in past generations, who have been given, as Israel was, the Holy Scriptures, the oracles of God, and have taught them, heard them, believed them, lived according to them. And now, all of us, England, Europe, the nations where they were so blessed after the Reformation, and we, as well as one man said, the United States wouldn't have become a nation if it had not been for the Reformation. It was the faith of the fathers that men practiced and were persecuted because of it, and having that faith, having that obedience, having that true doctrine, being persecuted, they came to a land where they could worship freely. And they had that truth because it had been taught for those number of generations before that. At times, nations would lose it, go back to wrong ways, and then be revived. This has happened later, after our nation became an independent nation. The reviving that we had in the 1700s, began in the early 1800s, called the First and the Second Great Awakening. But we seem to think today that all is well. I've heard people say God won't punish our country. There's too many praying people. Well, hopefully there are the praying people. Hopefully there are those that cry out to the Lord for revival, for God's teaching us, for God's to bring us to repentance. Not just to withhold judgment, but bring us to repentance so that we stop sinning. We don't want to be punished. People don't want to go to hell. But do you know that punishment and hell is never worse than our sin? Why do we fear punishment? Why do we fear hell? And don't fear the sin that dishonors God and brings him to a just wrath and can bring just punishment. We don't seem to fear that. As I said last week and other weeks, of the awfulness of the murder that's going on in our country every day, every hour, the unborn. And the church needs to cry out against it until something is done in the church and in the nation. This can't go on. It's gone on so long we've become accustomed to it. And the parties, the political parties that some of them used to speak against it, are becoming more and more quiet. Are we just going to give in to sin and expect God to agree with us? He said in Psalm 50, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself." But he's not. And he shows that here. And he shows that judgment is coming. Verse 5, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." God will fight against the people that he has blessed in the past. Blessed and saved from their enemies. Blessed and taken out of Egypt. Given wonderful blessings and promises to Abraham, repeating them to Isaac and to Jacob. And especially through that nation that Christ would be born, and now has been born, lived, died, rose again, ascended up to heaven, all in that nation, and at a later date than this, after they had been punished, and the remnant that was carried into Babylon returned. God did that, but that did not lessen the terrible judgment that would come and did come on Judah and Jerusalem. As we read in the past weeks, past chapters, people that would hear it, their ears would tingle. So terrible. And as they had sinned so terrible, now the punishment would be awful. But it would be just. Just punishment from a holy and a just God. Yes, God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. God is a God of long-sufferingness. God is a God of mercy. He is all of that. But he is also this: I myself will fight against you. The most blessed people. But in that blessing, they had thwarted, thrown away, as it were, cast it to the wind. As we sometimes say, sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. That's what was happening. They had offered their children to Moloch and other idols. We read of that last week in the Valley of Hinnom, what had taken place there. All of that was a history of this people that God is now speaking to and speaking about. There was only one hope. We read in the next verses there, after verses 5 and 6, that what God will do with the king of Babylon, how he will come, he will not spare them, neither pity nor mercy. Then we read in verse 8, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." This may sound strange. If a nation is at war with another nation, and somebody just says, "Give up, go out there, give yourself up," that wouldn't always sound like right advice. But first of all, we must remember that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, even as the heavens are higher than the earth. And though there might have been a time when they could fight and be blessed, there was a time when they could wait on the Lord and they would be blessed. Hezekiah saw that. The Assyrians came against Jerusalem, and God sent his angel, and many of the Assyrians were dead men, thousands. Jehoshaphat began to sing, and as he sang, the enemy melted away. God gave such deliverance, and Zedekiah probably knew it, and now he wants Jeremiah to pray to the Lord and say, "Deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." But remember, as we saw last week, this pasture sent by Zedekiah to get the message. What did he do? He heard Jeremiah prophesying. He smote Jeremiah the prophet. He hit him. Then he put his feet in the stocks. Then later he took him out and judged him. But Jeremiah simply pronounced the word of God against Pasher, what would happen to him, and how he would be carried away captive, how he and his friends that he had spoken lies to would be punished terribly. And now he's here again, hasn't given heed, hasn't humbled himself, nor Zedekiah. But they had one more opportunity to humble themselves before God and the message that Jeremiah gave. "I set before you the way of life and death." Far apart. Life. Life for these people, or death, destruction, and as it was described, would come by the pestilence, the sword, the famine. They would die in the city. If they didn't die in the city and they would try to escape, they would die by the sword. God says through Jeremiah, "Give yourself up. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and the famine by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." God says, "I've set my face against this city for evil. This city which they trusted in, its walls, this temple that they trusted in," and said earlier, "the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this." God won't allow this to be taken away. He's here. But Jeremiah says, no longer true. It can be true for the church. As the Lord Jesus warned against one church, "I will remove the candlestick," being the light, the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ. They'd be gone. And that has happened. It can happen again. It is happening, I fear, right now, today. Many churches are no longer speaking the whole counsel of God, no longer enduring sound doctrine, no longer one as we should be one. And Christ prayed for that. Let's continue to pray that he will change us from our prideful ways, our disobedience, our not willing to endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is simply the teaching of God concerning everything, every subject, every part of life, all of our doing. What does God say? When we think of this, I said before, the way of life and death, it's just like someone shutting their eyes and saying, "I'm not going to pay any attention to what I see. I'm not going to pay any attention to what I think. I'm just going to shut my eyes and let somebody lead me. And here it was, let God lead us. And it's no different today. It was no different when Christ came down to earth. Listen to what he said in his message. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not just weekly, daily. Follow me. Hear my voice. He says, another place, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. First we must come to him and then follow him. And then the next verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 24, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If we use our own understanding, of which God says, lean not to thine own understanding, we'll lose our life. It's different than we think, because we don't understand. There is none that understandeth. We need to cry out, Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. And as I said, as if we shut our eyes and hold out our hands to God and say, you lead me in a way I can't see, in a way I don't know, a way that is higher than my own. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then he goes on, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? How many think by the what we gain is what we'll live by? But it may lose us. It may drown us in perdition. And then again, Christ says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to say it? Are we willing to say his word? Are we willing to say all the things that are against killing, against immorality, against all the evils that are there? Our time is gone. Like, there are more than we can count, more than we can bring. And they are many. All the way from the open outward sins to the sins of the heart, the covetousness that is there, the pride, the wastefulness, all of that. We don't want to deny ourselves. Christ says, if we don't, let a man deny himself. Our way, up to this moment. The church needs to do that. We can't all be right, all the divisions that are there. Between denominations, within denominations. It's there. One hope. Come after Christ. Hear his voice. Believe it. Deny ourselves. We've been wrong. We need to be taught over. And follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. That leads to life. All else leads to death. Eternal death as well.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.